Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code, 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
And what it was is that the connection started growing when the elders were talking about, you know, connectedness and who should we be connected with. And anyways, and we were saying we should get connected with the churches in Ukraine, Sergei Baliuk, and the people he was working with. And like 2 days later, his spiritual dad, for the first time ever in my life, calls me on the phone and said, we're planning on coming back to America, and the Lord told me to call you. So I said, okay, you're supposed to be here. So he's supposed to be here, and God bless you, sir.
Thank you very much.
Oh, and I'm passing around two sign-ups, by the way, for the sledding day and also for the cleaning schedule, okay? So.
Well, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you again today. I don't know if it qualifies as a miracle, but all my flights were canceled. I was supposed to go through Philadelphia and then from there up to Rochester. I got a call late at night. Your flight's been canceled. Spent a couple hours on the phone. The closest they could get me to was through Miami, and then a day later come up through Charlotte, and then here. We got to Miami and found out all those airports in Charlotte were all closed down. All the normal airplanes were either shut or everybody had grabbed up all available tickets, and there's no way to come. I prayed and sought God. About 2-3 hours, finally I found a separate airline ticket through Tampa, through Southwest. And when you buy a ticket just hours before it flies, it's not cheap. But I'm here, and God owns it all, so praise the Lord for that. Kind of as an honor to serve the Lord and to be here, and thank you for the privilege of ministering to you today in the name of the Lord. My wife, God has touched her. She's gaining strength and good things are happening in her life. I have a special message on my heart. I've been praying for actually now weeks about this service, and I pray that God will do something very special in it. In my own life personally, in the last year plus just a little bit, some amazing things have taken place. We've learned new things about what God is doing in the earth today. We're now networking with a organization called AIMS. They've trained about 160,000 pastors in the developing world 1040 window, and about 50,000 churches have been started. Last year alone, they trained over about 6,500 leaders, and out of that, 5,500 churches were started, and 273,000 people were saved and baptized and brought into the church. They're doing some amazing things, and they've invited me to work with them, network with them, and so that's just the tip of the iceberg about what God's doing. It's amazing. I'm not going to go down the path of all what God's doing right now in the world, but it's not just simply what God's going to do. My friends, it's already started. We're in the end time harvest, and these people aren't talking about the Great Commission. They're talking about the Great Completion. We're standing at the door. Amazing things are taking place. So I'd like to put up a scripture in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. It says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you would by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Get ready. God is on the move. Amazing things are about to take place. I want to share with you a parable of the two sons in Matthew 21. Remember this father, he had two sons, and he wanted to send them out into the harvest field, the vineyard. And one says, I'll go, but he didn't. The other says, I won't go, but then he repented, changed his mind, and went. And Jesus asked the question, which one obeyed the Father? And they said, well, the first one that says, I won't go, but he did. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Which category are you in? Are you in the category that says, I'll go, I'll obey, I'll do, but you never get around to it? Are you in the category that says, don't think I'll do that? Then you repent, you seek the Lord, and you do what God says. I want to pray for you. This is going to be an important message in your life today. If I were to hand you a map to a hidden treasure that was worth millions, would you have the millions? No. You'd have a map how to find the millions. This message is a message that's going to help you to point your life and to direct your life in amazing ways to get you plugged in to what God is doing in these last days. Lord, I pray for my brothers, my sisters. Lord, we're in you. We thank you for you, but you are moving. You are doing things, and you want to move in this church, in our individual lives together. Lord, whether we said yes, but haven't, I'm not really obeying you, or whether we said, no, I'm not going to do that, but Lord, by your Spirit, you're helping us to turn, to change, and to follow you, Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and fulfill our destinies in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for revelation knowledge from heaven to open up our hearts and our minds, give us a vision for what you are doing and about to do, and the part you want us to play in it, and the part that you have this church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole entire earth is under God's command. You remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm not going to read through all these verses, but this is in the 17th chapter of Kings. Remember that the nation had gone away from God. The prophet thought that everybody was worshiping Baal except for himself. And finally God says, I'm going to send a drought in the land. I'm going to get their attention. I'm going to do something to bring the nation back to myself. And he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. See, the whole earth is under God's command. And then the drought got severe. The brook that he was getting his water from in the cave, it dried up and he didn't have any water. But he says, let's pick up verse 9. He says, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. I can just imagine Elijah saying, wow, out of the cave and into a house, a real bed, cook me some food. Man, this is going to be good. So he leaves Israel where he's at, goes to Zarephath to find this widow, and he finds her. And that's the one. And he goes to her, and she's gathering some sticks, and comes to the gate of the city, and he said, bring me a little cup of water. And then in verse 11, as she was going to get it, he says, oh yeah, bring me something to eat too. And she said in verse 12, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. He says, I'm going to gather a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son. And we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. I mean, have you seen pictures of drought on the television? It is severe stuff. It's death, moving death. Drought is. And this is going to be their last meal. But Elijah spoke to her in verse 13. He said, don't fear. Go and do as you said. Make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, bring some for yourself. Now, how in the world is she going to bring some afterwards if she's made a cake and he eats it and it's all gone? It indicates there's going to be a miracle that's going to take place. And Then he began to prophesy to her. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord your God, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went away and did according to the word of the Lord. She accepted the word of the Lord, and she and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord. This widow woman was under the command of God to provide for the prophet. The only thing is, she didn't know she was under the command of God. She was going to fix one more meal for herself and her son and die. She didn't understand what it meant to be under the command of God. She could look at her resources just a little bit for one little tiny meal, and then she's going to die. My friend, you are under the command of God, and you don't even know it. You don't know the resources that God has for you. You don't know how He's going to move supernaturally in your life, what He's going to do in the church, in your marriage, in your family. To be under the command of God means that God is getting ready to do supernatural things through you. But if you look at your natural resources, your spiritual walk in God, how much money you have in the bank, what you have, every situation you look at, it's like, it's over, it's over, it's over, it's finished. I can't do this. Nothing's going to happen. You don't understand. When you're under the command of God, and you say yes to God, it opens all the resources of heaven. It opens the supernatural to start taking place in your life, in your family, in your ministry. They had a miracle every day. Every day a miracle. The oil wasn't used up. The flour wasn't used up. Every day, every day, every day, every day, the supernatural was released in their life. You are under the command of God, and most of you don't even know it. You look at your spiritual resources. Oh, I don't have that kind of anointing. I don't flow in the gifts. I don't do this. You look at your bank account, say, I don't have the finances. You look at all the different things in the natural. You say, I can't do anything. No, it's not about you. It's about God and the fact that you're under His command. And when you're under His command, nothing is impossible of that which He commands you to do, what He's prepared for you to do. This is a day and an hour where God is changing things in the course, in the history of the world. What if you'd been alive in the day of Jesus? I mean, His life wasn't very long, only 33 years, and His public ministry was only 3 years. It was quick. If you'd been a person alive then, would have you missed what God was doing in that short window of time that He was alive on the Lord? And man, I could have known Him and I didn't know Him. I could have heard Him preach, but I didn't hear Him preach. I could have seen His miracles, but I didn't see Him. I could have been His disciple. Rich young ruler was invited, but he passed it by. God wants to do something supernatural in our life. And this is the day, and this is the hour. And we can't pass it up. We can't think, oh, well, you know, 10 years from now, 5 years from now, No, now is the time. God's already moving sovereignly, supernaturally in the earth today. How are you going to get into the destiny that God has for you? Well, you're going to have to learn how to wrestle with God. You remember Jacob? He stole his brother's. Well, he got his brother to sell him his birthright. Then he stole the blessing. His brother found out and said, I'm going to kill him as soon as my father dies. And so he runs for his life. And as he's running, he puts his head on a rock to sleep. And has a vision of a ladder coming from heaven, angels of God going up and down the ladder. And God makes a promise and some covenants with him. And he goes on his way. He falls in love with Rachel. It's a wonderful love story. He served for 7 years, and he didn't even, just like hardly even notice the time. And he got a little surprise and woke up in the morning. Instead of Rachel, it was Leah. I always wondered how that happened, but I studied in the Hebrew. Yeah, I mean, how did he go thinking he was marrying Rachel, and he wakes up married to Leah? Well, it says that in the Hebrew, it means that they got him drunk. And he said, that's okay, you can have both of them, but you have to work for another 7 years. And then he worked another 6 years for his flocks. So it'd been 20 years. And God says, okay, it's time to go back now. And he goes back with fear and trembling. He sends a message to his brother, Esau. And the message comes back, he's coming to greet you with 400 men. And I don't think they were friendly. I don't think it was a welcoming committee. And he's running in fear. And so we pick up with Genesis chapter 21. And Jacob is with Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, it says. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. And then, in fear, he splits up all of his sons and different animals and different things and sends them across the river. And he's finally alone with God. And verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone, and a man. Now we're going to find out this man was actually God. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he, the man, saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, he, God, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket, Jacob's hip, was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. This is God speaking. Let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God. He's saying, I'm God. You've struggled with me. You've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why do you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then he crossed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of the shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle that shrank. This is the story of how a man wrestled with God and prevailed. How does a mortal, weak man wrestle with God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth and the universe, and prevail? What does that word prevail mean? It uses that word when it says the waters of the flood prevailed upon the earth. It uses that same word when it says David prevailed over the giant and slew him and cut his head off. It means you fight and you win. How does Jacob, a man, fight with God, wrestle with God? That word wrestle means they're fighting so much, it means, in the Hebrew, it means a little dust storm has kicked up around about him. I mean, they're really going to it. How does man fight, wrestle with God, and prevail and win over God in the history of the world? The only things that made it into the Bible were things that God specifically designed to put there to teach us and guide us. If you put everything that happened, we'd have volumes of libraries filled. But in Romans chapter 15, it says, everything, speaking of the Bible, the scriptures, it says, everything was written long ago to instruct us. So whatever is in the Bible is there for a reason, to instruct us, to teach us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, both in verse 6 and verse 11, it says, talking about the things that are in the scripture, these are examples to us to help us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. So to fully understand this, we must look at some other scriptures. There are two extremes that have been I've presented to you so far this morning. The extreme of us being under the command of God that releases something supernatural in our life, how God will use us for His glory. And on the other hand, how we are going to contend with God Almighty and prevail over God. How can you do that? What's the difference between these two things? Well, we must understand that, well, there is scripture in a moment I'll read you that brings a balance to this thing and clears it up and shows us how these two things fit together. But let's look first at what I call the blueprint of time. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to go very quickly. The reference will come up and then we'll be on to the next one. But this tells us how that God chose us from the foundation of the world. My brother, my sister, God chose you. How did He do that? We don't have time for that this morning because the Super Bowl playoff is later on today. You know, so I got to move right along. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship. You are the product of God making you, creating you. What for? For good works, which God prepared beforehand for you to do. God made you for a specific purpose and reason. The culmination of that whole thing, my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is how that God planned everything out for our life before we lived one day of our life. In Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unconformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me when there were yet none of them." Before you ever lived a day of your life, God wrote down His plan for you. And that plan He wrote for you, you are under command. You say, "I can't do it." Yes, you can. It's going to be God in you. His power, His blessing, His anointing, His finances, His wisdom. Then we go to 2 Timothy 1:9. How many of you are born again? Wave your hand at me. Well, let me say it this way. This uses the language of being saved. How many of you are saved? Okay. Did you know that what you just confessed to? 2 Timothy 1:9 says, verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us." If you're saved, you're called. If you're not called, it's because you haven't been saved yet. The two go together. With salvation comes a calling. You can't receive the salvation without receiving the calling. It's not an option. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our plans, not according to what we're going to do, but according to His own purpose," not your purpose. I got a purpose in life. This is what I want to do in life. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to be. This is my purpose in life. That was before salvation. You don't have to get saved. You have every right in the world to go to hell. That's where most people are going, and you can go there too. But if you get saved, with it comes His plan. It's free, but you're not free to do your own thing. Now it's His plan, His calling, according to His own purpose and grace, which God gave to us in Jesus Christ before time began. From the very beginning of the world, His grace was there for you to enable you at this point in time where now you are following Him to do the things that He's called you to and planned for you to do. You're under His command. And as you yield to that, His resources of heaven are released to you. You see, we're not our own. A lot of people, they get saved, they receive Jesus, they say, "Well, don't you want to receive Jesus and go to heaven?" Yeah, okay, yeah, I want that. I want to go to heaven, but I want to do my own thing. No, you're not your own. Salvation's free, but not free to do your own thing. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. The minute you received Jesus Christ to get saved, you were bought. You were purchased. We are a love slave. We're not our own. You belong to Him. You're not free to do your own thing. You're only free to obey Him. And He's got a wonderful plan for your life. He's got a command for your life. You are under command to do the things that from destiny, when the foundation of earth, when He chose you, when He wrote in the book for you, He has a destiny for you. Verse 20 says, you were bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have the honor of receiving for free salvation. But with that salvation, it means we were purchased. Not only forgiven, but purchased. And now, for His glory and His purposes, we're to live our lives. We must understand that God has a divine plan for the ages, and it involves you and me. Now, let's look at this balance between God and man. There's a divine harmony between God's will, control over all creation and you, and our own will before God that actually allows us to command God. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. Now here's a scripture that starts to bring this into balance. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun. I wish I had time to preach about Cyrus that talked about earlier in that chapter. He didn't even know God, but God says, I'm going to use him to build the temple. He was under command. But that they might know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. Rain down, verse 8, you heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now here comes the balance of these two truths that I've been talking about this morning. I'm going to read completely through verses 9 through 12. It says, woe. Say woe. Woe to him who strives with his maker. This sounds just like the opposite. Thus says the Lord. Verse 11. I'm skipping a little bit. Ask me things concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and have created man on it. I, my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all our hosts I have commanded. Now let's look back at this scripture for a moment. Woe to him who strives. That word strive means to wrangle, to wrestle. It's the very thing that Jacob was doing with God and prevailing. And here it says, woe to him who wrestles with God. It looks like two sides, two different things. Then he goes on in verse 11, he says, ask me the things concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. You command me. How do we command God? Just like Jacob did. I will not loose you until you bless me. That word command means to command, to charge, to give orders. And it's the same word that's used in verse 12. All their hosts I have commanded. Just the way God commands the hosts, the heavens, the universe. In verse 11, he said, you command me. What is the balance between this? Well, I think reading another version, this is from the New American Standard Bible, it brings it into more focus, more clarity. Verse 9 in the New American Standard says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthen vessel among vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or will the thing you're making say, he has no hands? Or woe to him who says to the potter, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what are you giving birth to? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, Now here we come. Thus is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask me concern about the things concerning my sons, and you shall commit or command me to do the work of my hands. Here's the key. We are only commanding what God has already commanded. We're not just going around saying, okay, God, you're going to do this. Okay, God, you're going to do this. Oh, this, God, I'm going to command you this. Okay, God, this is what we're going to... No, 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 no. That's the wrestling with God and striving that is a woe. But where God has already spoken, where God has already commanded, then he says, you command me concerning those things that I have commanded. Remember the verse in Isaiah? I think it's Isaiah. We'll say Isaiah until we remember what it really is. Where it... So in the Bible it says, it's actually Psalm 103, don't forget my benefits. God is telling us not to forget his benefits. And there's five of them there. And I don't have time to preach those. But one of them is, I've forgiven your iniquities. Don't forget, I've forgiven you. The second thing is, don't forget, I heal all your diseases. Don't forget, and he goes down and he lists the things that he's... God is telling us not to forget what he's done for us. This is what this is talking about here. Don't forget what I've commanded concerning you. Don't forget the destiny that I have planned for you. Don't forget that I've chosen you and that you are under my command, and this is what I want you to do in life in earth. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. This is what I want you to do. You're not just supposed to live until you die. This earth is nothing more than our preparation for eternity. I call time the womb for eternity. We're here for just a short smack. That's a new word. I just made it up. I don't know what it is. We're just here for a short time. Like that, and it's gone. Then we're into eternity. We can't understand how long eternity is. But everything in this life is really not about this life. It's about the next life. We haven't even had the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there's the new heavens and the new earth and eternity that goes on. And we're going to rule and reign with him. We make too much about this life. Who cares who wins the Super Bowl this year? Super Bowl 50. Who won it on 25 or 23 or 12 or 10 or 15? Nobody remembers. And most of the things that we think are so important, tomorrow, they're nothing. But what goes for eternity is forever. And what God's doing in your life and what he wants you to do for him is for all eternity. He has plans. He has purposes. He has plans for this church. He has plans for this pastor. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, we already mentioned, this is not the first time that Jacob saw the angels of God. He saw the ladder coming down. By the way, those angels came to him later on and says, do this and do this and do this when you're taking care of the sheep. And whatever Laban says your salary is going to be, that's the good ones. And he became a rich man. God, the sheep were under command. How do you change the DNA of sheep when they're breeding just because you put a stick in the ground? Huh? Those sheep became under the command of God, and he became a wealthy man to the point where Laban and his sons were jealous and wanted to get rid of him. Well, anyway, he's on his way back home now. He meets these angels, and then in I'm taking you back to the vow that he made when he was running for his life. Verse 11, Genesis 28, verse 11. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night. The sun set, he lay down and sleep. He dreamed, and there's this ladder going between heaven and earth. And verse 13 says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I give to you and your descendants, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. A lot of times I see churches calling people in from the east and the west and north and south. God sends us out to the east and the west and north and the south to take the land. Behold, I am with you, and your seed in the family of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, and you will keep whatever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for you will not. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob woke up, verse 16, and said, surely God is in this place. I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It's none other than the house of God. It's the gate to heaven. And then he made a vow in verse 20. He said, if God, if you'll be with me and keep me in the way where I'm going and bring me back, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then, Lord, you'll be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be your house, and all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. God revealed himself to him, told him what he was going to do. He made a covenant. He received the covenant. He spoke to God. And now, 20 years later, he's alone at night. He sees the angels again, and he wrestles with God. And when he wrestles with God, we're going to find out how he wrestled with God, and then we'll close. But everybody that God uses, he tests. You can't find anybody in the Bible that God used that he didn't first test. You don't think it was a test when Noah built the ark and it never rained on the earth and there was no water near and he builds this thing that would rival big ships of the day? And now they thought he was a crazy man. What a test this would be. Build it for 100 years or more. Abraham, he tested him. Says in Genesis 20, God tested Abraham and said, go sacrifice your son on a mountain. He tests us. You're going to be tested. A lot of people, when the test comes up, they say, oh, where's God? Why is this in my life? You know, if God was God, this wouldn't be happening in my life. No, it's a test. Abraham was tested. Isaac was tested. There's a famine in the land. He said, look, we're all going to die. I'm going to go to Egypt. God says, no, you stay here. Stay in the place of death. That's what he's really saying. And I'll bless you. And it says that he sowed in famine and reaped 100-fold. Joseph was tested. He was sold into slavery. God gave him the vision. Then he was sold into slavery. Then he went into prison. He was tested. Daniel was tested in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children were tested by the fiery furnace. Paul was tested time and time and time again. Jesus was tested in the wilderness and throughout his ministry. Jacob was tested for 20 years in another land. And then he comes and he wrestles with God. Listen, when you wrestle with God, prepare to limp. Because when God touches you in the test, you will limp. Maybe not physically like Jacob did. It might be mentally. It might be in some other area, but you will limp. And he puts the test there and the limp there to continually remind you of who you are and where you're going and what you're going to do. But the limp is painful, whatever form it takes. You've experienced the limp. There isn't anybody who hasn't that's been used of God that hasn't been tested and is not limping in some degree or another. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. How did Jacob wrestle with God and prevail? First of all, he found out what God's command and plan for his life was. His destiny. Then he endured the test. Number two. And number three, then by faith he prevailed in faith and reminded God, this is what you said. This is the covenant that you made with me. And I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God could not overtake him or win over him because he used God's own word to wrestle with him. And when you find out what your destiny is, how do you find your destiny? Listen, you got to do less Facebook, less sports, less shopping, less reading, less whatever, and you got to spend time with God on a regular basis and press into him and find out what your destiny is. Find out what was written in the book. You have something written in the book before you ever lived a day of your life. You know what is written? If you don't know what's written, or at least partially know what's written, then you haven't been spending enough time with the Lord, because he wants to reveal to you what your destiny is. What a shame. What a waste of life to live your life and not even know what God's plan for your life is. Jesus wants to be your friend, not just to save you so you don't have to go to hell and you can go to heaven. He wants to save you so you can find out what your destiny is, so that you can find out what your command is, find out how you're under the command of God. And when you find that, even though a space of time is gone, then you can command, you can wrestle with God and prevail, and you can say, command me according to my plan for my sons, what I've already spoken to you. Then you enter into your destiny, and then you see signs and wonders and miracles and salvations and the plan of your life being fulfilled in your life. I've just given you a roadmap to help you press into your destiny so that you can be a world changer. God needs to say, when is Jesus coming? I don't know. He's coming when all the nations, all the ethnos, all the people groups of the world have had the power of the gospel preached to them. It hasn't happened yet. We can do all the theology we want about end times, but this I know, he's not coming until the gospel has been preached. That's what I like about Ames. They're reaching the unreached people groups. Hundreds and thousands and millions are coming. 20,000, 30,000 people a day are coming to the Lord in China. It's not just happening in China. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in Indonesia. It's happening in India. It's happening all over the world, and it's beginning to happen in a few places in the States. God is on the move. Your destiny, my friends, don't be caught up in the thing that doesn't count a year from now or in the next life. Find out who you are, why you're here, you're bought with a price, what your destiny is. Get into this thing, and you'll thank me someday for this sermon if you do it. You seek God out. Find the trap. Find the treasure. Find the map. Obey. What son are you? I'll do it. But you don't. Are you one that says, I can't do it? But then you reconsider and you say, I'll do it. I'll get involved. Ask me about the thing concerning my sons, and you shall commit. You shall command me the works of my hands, and God will do it. Elijah first heard God say, I commanded a widow to take care of you. Therefore, with full confidence, he could go to the widow and command and say, listen, you make me some bread, and then you make yourself some bread, because God's going to do something supernatural in your life. When you find out about the commands of God, nothing is impossible. What do you know of your destiny that you can command God to do? That which he's already spoken, that which he's already written a book, that which he's already planning to do, my friends, go for it. Thousands a day will watch the playoffs tonight. And millions a week from today will watch the playoffs. But that's all nothing. The real game is the game of life. And there's a cloud of witnesses watching from heaven. Hundreds, thousands, millions, billions are watching. And you're on the field. Can you imagine what it'd be like? The Super Bowl, the whole world is watching those players out there on that field. Well, all of heaven is watching your time on the field. What are you doing? How are you praying? How are you living? How are you seeking God? How are you obeying God? What's going to happen? It's about eternity. that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. This life doesn't count a whole lot. Eternity counts for eternity. And what we do in finding our destiny in Him. Paul says, build on the foundation I lay. Be careful how you build. Don't build with wood, hay, stubble. That stuff's going to burn up. Build with gold, silver, precious stone. It'll go through the fire. You'll go through the fire, and you'll receive reward, and you'll rule and reign with me forever. Oh, Lord Jesus, stand to your feet, please. I pray for my brothers, my sisters. I pray for the destiny that you have for their life. I thank you, Lord, that you give a clarion, clear call of what you're doing in the earth. You reveal to them by your Spirit the day that we are living in, the hour, the urgency, the glorious things that you've begun to do and then you're going to continue to do, how that you are moving over the face of the earth, how you want to move here in this church, in this city. Lord, I don't know how long it's going to be before you come, but I know that this generation needs you. This generation, this whitened harvest field right here needs harvested. And you have the key, you have the power, you have the anointing, not only for this place, this city, this area, and our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. I thank you for what you're going to do in this people's life. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.